أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم everybody. Sheikh is away for a couple of weeks, so I thought we'll continue with the tafsir sessions and look at a relatively small surah. It looks to me like it will take more than a couple of weeks, but possibly 3 weeks. But I'm sure the Sheikh won't mind if we impinge on his time a little bit, inshaAllah ta'ala. Otherwise, we can finish it at another time. This surah is Surah to Jinn, which is the 72nd surah in the Quran. And it is roughly divided into two. The first section is a recounting of the belief of a group of jinn who encounter the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and are surprised by what they hear from him of the Quran. And once they've heard it and absorbed the message, they actually convert to Islam and make a few points about how they feel let down by the fact that they had never imagined that those who advised them from amongst men and jinn would lie to them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and present a false picture to them. For instance, that God has a spouse and a son and things like this. And so it's very interesting that it is a talk about the jinn themselves admitting to their belief. The second part of the surah is typical of the early Makki surahs, which is an exposition on Tawheed and on Ma'ad, on resurrection. So let us see how far we can go. I want to, before Salat, we have about 20 minutes, to look at the jinn in general, a very brief look, of course, at the jinn, to try to understand what is this creature all about. If you look at the word jinn, it is derived from the Arabic jinn, noon, noon. These are the roots of the word jinn. And this particular root word denotes an idea or gives an idea of concealment, anything that is hidden. And words have been derived from these roots, which you may have heard of, you know of, and all of them, although we sort of know what they mean, if you look back at their root, they denote some sort of hidden or concealed aspect. Like, for example, Majnoon is a word from this. Now, if I ask you what Majnoon means, most people will know. It means somebody who is mad. Again, it is derived from Jim Noon Noon. The Mim is only an Arabic construct, which is not part of the word. And it means someone whose intellect has been concealed from his awareness. Or, for example, we have Janin. Janin means a fetus. This is a baby who is hidden from view in the womb of the mother. Similarly, we have Jannah, for example. Jannah, a garden normally whose land is hidden by the trees. Or Junnah. Junnah means shield. Something that hides the soldier from the enemy's attack, the enemy's sword. So this kind of meaning then is denoted by this root. And therefore, jinn, in the term that we are looking at, denotes a creature who is concealed from human perception. Generally speaking, humans' 5 senses cannot perceive the jinn. Okay? So this is just a little bit about the derivation of the word. And there are certain features, of course, that are known to us, but maybe we can look at them in light of the Quranic verses. The first is that the jinn form the complementary pair to the human beings in terms of sentient creatures who live on earth, at least the ones that Allah has chosen to tell us about. Sentient creatures means self-aware creatures who have got intelligence and know their position and duty towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in a sense are capable of slightly more complex understandings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are the ones who, in addition to receiving instinctive guidance, which Allah says, I have given to every creature that I made, an instinctive guidance, they also receive extrinsic guidance. Guidance in terms of prophets, books, and so on, which other creatures do not get, like for example the lower creatures, the animals and such like. So they have received both a conscience, a soul that has awareness, and they also are subject to divine guidance. For example, in Surah An'am, 6 surah, ayat number 130, Allah says, addressing both the men in the jinn, Ya ma'ashar al-jinn wal-ins, O assembly of man, jinn and man, Alam ya'atikum rusulan minkum, did not prophets come to you from yourselves? Yaqussuna alaykum ayati, relating to you my signs. وَيُنذِرُونَكُمْ لِقَاءَ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا, and warning you about this meeting that is occurring today. Obviously, this is a verse from the hereafter, the Day of Judgment. Meaning that my hujjah was complete on you. It was not that you did not know what was required and expected of you, because prophets were sent to you. So, the jinn are able then to distinguish right from wrong, and therefore will be held responsible for their acts. We find this is quite amply demonstrated in Surah Al-Jinn, which we will look at in some detail. In that sense, there are Muslims or Mu'min and non-Muslims amongst them. They have been created to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the basic purpose of creatures who are of the higher order is to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the jinn have a responsibility in that regard, just like human beings and angels. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the famous verse in Surah Zariyat, this is the 51st surah, the ayat is 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونِ, I did not create jinn and man except that they worship me. And of course, according to tafsir of Ahlul Bayt, Imam Sadiq said, أَيْ يَعْرِفُونِ, it means that they know me. يَعْبُدُونِ here means so that they may have some knowledge of me. So the ibadah, the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has a purpose. It is not an end in itself. It is a conduit to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the end of that particular series of worship or sequence of worship that we do throughout our life, to try to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. Ya'budun means ya'rifun. So they are charged with the same responsibility of improving themselves, and as they improve themselves, they get to know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We will come back to this ayah again, or this concept again, of how ibadah leads to greater ma'rifah, greater knowledge, greater recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, this is the purpose of ibadah, one of the principles on which ibadah is based, is that it is a tool. It is not a duty or an imposition, as we well know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't need that. Rather, it is a tool that man needs to harness in his journey to know Allah. And it is a very useful tool. It is possible without the organized form of worship that is prescribed in Sharia to know Allah somewhat. It is possible. But to know Him perfectly and to know Him more correctly, the series of ibadat that we have been taught is a sure way. The third thing is that the jinn, although alaykum salam, they are hidden from human perception, it seems that we are not hidden from them. Certainly a group of them are able to see us. Now, this vision of theirs is not just a physical vision with the eyes, but rather it seems that they are able to see into us. I don't want to really dwell at the riwayat on that regard, but I've brought ayat of the Quran just to make the main points clear. In Surah Al-A'raf, 7th ayat, surah is seventh surah, and the ayat is 27. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, innahu, talking about shaitan, إِنَّهُ يَرَاكُمْ, he sees you. هُوَ, he, وَقَبِيلُهُ, and his group. That means he and his cohorts, all of them jinn, mostly, although there are some humans. Allah says in the Quran that they are شَيَاطِينَ الْجِنْ وَالْإِنْسِ, there are shaitans from jinn and ins. Nonetheless, here referring to the jinn, they see you. مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَرَوْنَهُمْ, from a position where you cannot detect them. So they see you, but you cannot see them. إِنَّا جَعَلْنَا الشَّيَاطِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ لِلَّذِينَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. And generally for those who reject faith, who decide not to believe, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes the jinn and the shayateen authorities on him. That means they govern his thinking process and the decisions he makes. They are a creature which are made of a different substance. And here it's not just the substance that is different, but that it means that their almost character, their way of thinking is different. They are made of a much more aggressive material. They are made of smokeless fire. This is the word we find in the Quran. وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ مِنْ نَارٍ سَمُومٍ. Narin Samum here means a smokeless fire. It is a fire in the same sense as we can say we are made of clay. If you can say we are made of clay, خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينٍ وَخَلَقْتَنِي مِنْ نَارٍ. Shaitan says, you created him from clay and you created me from fire. In the same way as we can imagine we are clay. The kind of loose association we have with the clay that we know. We are a different form of clay. In the same way, the shayateen are fire in that very same sense. They are a different form of the fire that we well know. But in that is a lot of their character. They're impetuous, easy to get, they are very excitable, easily exhausted. They have tremendous energy in the beginning, which dies down and so on, whereas human beings are superior in that regard, that they have longer staying power. It's found in hadith as well, which is, if you like, reflective of these substances, clay and fire. And of course, angels, then Allah says, created from light, from nur. Their existence is the same verse, وَالْجَانَّ خَلَقْنَاهُ, which is in Surah Al-Kahf, 18th Surah, and the ayat is 50. This is from Hijr, this verse that I related to you. The jinn we created before, وَخَلَقْنَاهُ مِنْ قَابُ. So they were created from a smokeless fire before the creation of man. Their existence is an older one to that of man. It predates our existence. And shaitan is one of them. Shaitan is a jinn. Because Allah says so in the Quran in Surah Al-Kahf, 18th Surah 50th Ayat, that كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِ. He was from the jinn. And although there are some theories that that somehow his creation was changed from an angelic form to a more base form, because of the problematic part of the verse which says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to the malaika to do sajda. And when shaitan did not do sajda, Allah was angry at him. And the question here is that shaitan could turn around and say, but you ordered the angels to bow. I am not an angel. وَإِذْ قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمَ فَسَجَدُوا إِلَّا إِبْلِيسَ. When we said to the angels, bow to Adam, they all did except Iblis. Here suggesting that he is an angel, which has prompted a whole spate of riwayat, although weak, saying that he was, because of his action, brought down from the level of an angel and changed his creation. But Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam disagree. They said this verse is not problematic from grammar, because if the majority are of one kind and there is an exception, that can be, the whole group can be addressed with one kind. I mean, like, there are examples you can look at. And the more telling is the fact that, of course, there is no evidence of shaitan actually protesting about this. He understood very clearly that it was a command directed at him. And he understood very clearly that he was disobeying and he was defying. Never did he use the excuse, but you didn't tell me. It was a clear defiance. So the jinn, and so he is from the jinn because there is a clear verse about that in the Quran. Kana minal jinn. What else do we know about the jinn? Well, we do know that they are divided into male and female, and that they do have an existence which is perpetuated in the same way as our existence is, which is that they have children through marriage between men and women, and that we have hadith to that effect. I found a rather strange hadith, but because it was in a strong book, I brought it for you. It seems that their cohabitation cycle is fortnightly. Allah subhanahu the Prophet, peace be upon him, says to Ali ibn Abi Talib, "O Ali, do not approach your wife on the first, the middle, and the last day of the month, for these are the nights that the jinn cohabit with each other. Do you not see that those who suffer from mental defects and epilepsy are conceived on these nights?" Now, after I read this verse, I talked to an alim who said to me that this is something that, you know, can be ignored largely, and at best refers to only discouragement if you are trying to conceive a child. I mean, it doesn't mean that, you know, that this is a rule fast that men and women do not cohabit on these first and middle and last nights of the month, but rather to do with conception of children, and that even this class of riwayat is not amongst the strong, although it is quoted in Wasai. Nonetheless, it seems that there is this instance of shahwa, and of course in Surah Ar-Rahman, which I didn't bring for you, Surah Ar-Rahman, which is addressing the jinn and man throughout. فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا. This kuma here is a dual. Which of the blessings of the Lord of you two will you deny? فَبِأَيِّ آلَاءِ رَبِّكُمَا means addressing two people or two groups. Here these two groups of course are men and jinn. Which is evidenced in the surah itself, that men and jinn are being talked to about the whole idea of reward and punishment. And then when Allah talks about heavenly maidens, He says that, and then you will be in the company of heavenly maidens in Surah Ar-Rahman, who have not been touched before by men or jinn. Raising up a whole series of questions which, you know, can men and jinn actually get married, and there are some very, very interesting stories and jungle rumors about these things. I remember there's a book where there's plenty of examples of men and jinn having got married, whether it can really happen or not, until someone comes out and actually tells us I've done it or not done it, we won't know. But I remember this question being raised in Iran once in the presence of an alim, that can men and women, can men and jinn have children? He said they will be like those pelican cross lights. You see them sometimes, you don't see them sometimes. So I don't know whether that was a cryptic yes or no. He didn't commit himself on that. And then of course they have organized life. They, like humans, they eat, they sleep, they work. And we have, you know, verses in the Quran that describe their work and these ideas. For example, the Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, of course, harnessed the jinn, including the strongest of the jinn, to his service. And Allah describes this service in Surah Saba, which is the 34th surah, ayat number 12. And He says the jinn worked for him by the command of Allah. And whenever they defied His authority, we made them taste the punishment of burning. And they made for him whatever he pleased, fortresses, portraits, bowls as large as watering troughs, cooking pots that do not move from that place, things that were not easy to make by humankind. Sulaiman alayhi salam harnessed the angels to, and the jinn to do it for him. And finally, before we just break for salat, just an end of the jinn. The Prophet, peace be upon him, has got clear riwayat on explaining that the jinn also, like creatures who are on earth, visible creatures on earth, have got species. So, the Prophet, peace be upon him, said that there are several species amongst them. Some have wings, and they fly and dissipate in the air and the wind. They are almost invisible, cannot be seen. Others are of the form of, there are more solid form, not so subtle, like snakes and scorpions and dogs and cats, the Prophet said. And others are like the crawling insects amongst them, So this is the level of existence they possess is very, very low. And then the Prophet, peace be upon him, said, and others are similar to humankind, and these are the ones who will be subjected to reward and punishment. So there are amongst them species of various levels of understanding and intellect, a bit like we have from us. So there are several reports. I brought for you one from Shaykh Abbas Qumi, Safinat al-Bihar, where he says the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah created the jinn in five forms. A form like the wind and the air. A form that resembles the snakes. A form that resembles the animals. A form that resembles the crawling insects. And a form that resembles human beings. And this latter group will be subjected to reward and punishment. So this is about jinn. And I'm sure that if it was only a session on jinn, we would be here for 2 hours, because everybody's got their own jinn stories to relate and share. And maybe we can have a look at some of them right at the end, inshallah. But if we break now for salah, and then we can begin with tafsir of Surah Al-Jinn. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. We now begin our look at this surah, Jinn, in the Quran, which is, as I said, revealed early on in Mecca. And what we will do is look at the actual text of the verses in some detail before we try to understand what is going on in this particular surah. As I said to you, the background is about the confession or the admission of a group of jinn who had overheard the Prophet ﷺ reciting the Quran. And this had, on the one hand, affected them very deeply, because once more the eloquence of the Quran, its lofty messages, had an impact on them. So they said that we have heard a wondrous recital, a wondrous Quran. At the same time, it was quite a revelation to them, because they had some ideas and notions which were quite different to what the Quran was saying to them. So they felt also a sense of betrayal by those who had been telling them things. And this indicates that up to this point, to a large extent, there was a sense of naivety as well, because you will find that later on they said, this group of people said, we didn't imagine that the jinn and man would lie about Allah. So we see that they really believed what some malicious teachers and scholars had been telling them, especially when it came to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a family and children who then they cleave to and worship. So now let us look at the ayah. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Qul uhiya ilayya. Tell them, O Prophet, that it has been revealed to me. Now this uhiya ilayya is interesting, because it means that it somehow indicates that the Prophet was unaware of what had happened. What? أَنَّهُ اسْتَمَعَ نَفَرٌ مِّنَ الْجِنِّ. That a group of the jinn had been eavesdropping on me while I was reciting the Qur'an. فَقَالُوا إِنَّا سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا. And they exclaimed that we have heard a wondrous recital. So perhaps the Prophet, peace be upon him, was not aware of their eavesdropping. Perhaps, if we can have also a copy of the Quran opened up on Surah Al-Jinn, any of them. Yeah? Because as I move up and down, I might need to come back to the earlier verses. Larger writing would be better. And so perhaps, as we know from the Quran, that these jinn are capable of looking at us, and we don't look at them necessarily. Ahsan. And it seems that perhaps the Prophet, peace be upon him, was informed of their presence only by wahy. In any case, these jinn were listening to the Prophet. Now there are a nafar normally indicates a group. A group in Arabic, nafar is a group of anything more than 3 people up to about 9 or 10 people. So a group of people had come and were listening to the Prophet, trying to understand what it is that he is preaching and teaching. And, يَهْدِي إِلَى الرُّشْدِ. they found that these verses guide towards rushd, towards righteousness. فَآمَنَّ بِهِ, and we believe in it. وَلَن نُشْرِكَ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا, and from now on we will not set up any partners to our Lord. Okay. Now, first of all, from this verse it seems that the jinn, and this is what is borne out by most of the Muslim thinkers, believe this, that the jinn do not have prophets of their own. That our prophets are hujjah for them. Now, you may feel that, well, why? It's interesting that a prophet is sent to a group of people for whom he can serve as a role model. Isn't it? A role model. And we had initially stated that the jinn have differences between, you know, the way we would perhaps look at things and they do. Yet it seems that this difference is not so marked. Not so marked that the prophets cannot serve as role models. And the second thing is that the jinn, it seems, do not have the potential to reach a position where, for example, they can be recipients of divine revelation, in the sense that they can become prophets or messengers in their own right. They certainly have da'is. We know this, that they have da'i. Da'i here meaning callers towards the truth. Scholars, if you like, who go out and preach amongst them, and as a result, try to make people into believers, and so they have various degrees of success. And then amongst them there are Muslims and there are non-Muslims. There is some evidence of this in the Quran. For example, if we look at Surah Ahqaf, Ahqaf is the 46th surah in the Quran, and we look at ayahs from 29 onwards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ صَرَفْنَا إِلَيْكَ نَفَرًا مِنَ الْجِنِّ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقُرْآنِ, we turned your attention towards a party of the jinn who were listening to the Quran. And when they came to it, they told each other, be silent. Now look at, it's very interesting also here, the akhlaq of the jinn, especially the enlightened amongst them, versus perhaps the akhlaq of the Muslimun, who also are exposed to the Quran recited. They said to each other, be silent. And when it was finished, they decided to go back to their people to warn them. So here we find, for example, that these who had come to listen were probably the precursors of the da'i, the preachers, if you like, who went back to warn their people, to tell their people that there is a new message and this is the message. So it seems that our prophet was a prophet for them. As for further hujjah, the next verse says, they told their people, O our people, we have listened to a book revealed after that to Musa, verifying what is before it and guiding to truth and to the right path. So now it seems that they had been up to this point following the book of Musa. Otherwise the name Musa would not be necessary to them. So it seems that throughout history the prophets of God have been hujjah both on man and jinn, and have similarly guided both man and jinn. And this is also borne out by several traditions. In Usul Kafi we have a whole bab, a chapter called the chapter of the visitation of the jinn to our imams for solving their personal queries. And he's got 7 or 8 narrations there of how groups of jinn came to the Imam alayhi salam, usually Imam Baqir or Imam Sadiq, and stated their issues, to which the Imam replied. And not only that, I mean, even our ulama mentioned that the marjas have muqallideen from humankind and jinn. For example, I think Misbah Yazdi, who is one of our great scholars, may Allah give him a long life, he mentions that in his book Quran Shinasi, that Mirza Allama Nuri used to frequently be visited by jinnat as well as men to solve their fiqh issues. So we find that it seems guidance, divine guidance or religious guidance, indeed comes to them from the human world, and that they are believers amongst them, and mu'mineen amongst them.
There are certain interesting things about this verse. For example, they say that the jinn say, إِنَّ سَمِعْنَا قُرْآنًا عَجَبًا. And of course we say this too. You know, no Muslims take pride in the fact that they have a book that is so extraordinary. In its eloquence, in its lofty ideals, in its predictions, in the way that it says things that arouse people's imagination and inspire them, yeah? And of course, that is part of it, but this is the same effect it had on the jinn, but the difference was what they did next. They say, يَحْدِ إِلَى الرُّشْدْ فَآمَنَّ بِهِ. Because they considered it to guide towards the truth, then they believed in it. Now, this is very important, that the verses of the Qur'an were not sent to be admired, but rather to jolt, you know, man into action, to jolt man out of their inaction, into belief, and belief then followed by action, you know, righteous action. And if you look at certain, there are in the Qur'an about 7 or 8, I only brought 2 or 3 different reactions by people when they listen to the Qur'an, which Allah describes in the Qur'an. And some of them He criticizes. So for example, He says, there is a group of people, this is in Surah Anfal, the very second ayah of Surah Anfal. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When the verses of the Qur'an are narrated or recited in front of these people, their iman increases. زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. وَعَلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. And their reliance on Allah becomes greater. Their absolute trust in God as their wakil becomes even greater the more they hear the Qur'an. That's one group. Another group. In Surah Tawbah, Allah says, وَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةٌ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَجَاهَدُوا مَعَ رَسُولِهِ اسْتَعْذَنَكَ أُولُو الطَّوْلِ مِنْهُمْ. When verses of the Qur'an come down and they ask of man some duty, and in this case to strive or to do jihad in the way of Allah, what happens? اِسْتَعْذَنَكُمْ أُولُو الطَّوْلِ. Those who are wealthy. أُولُو الطَّوْلِ means those who have large means. They say to you, ذَرْنَا نَكُنْ مَعَ الْقَاعِدِينَ. Leave us, we can do better here for you in Medina. You know, you want people like us who are, you know, part of the think tank, you know, the intelligentsia of the community. We are not the ones who are cannon fodder for better world, for better world. You want to put us there in the front line. What will you lose? What will you gain? Leave us here and preserve us. I mean, agar kama, we will be useful in the future. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is another way people deal with or come. And in another place in Surah Al-Baqarah, he says, وَإِذَا أُنزِلَتْ سُورَةُ عَامُنَ بِاللَّهِ. In Surah Al-Baqarah, he says that يُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَيَقْرَعُونَ بِبَعْضِ. They choose and pick and choose their way through the Qur'an. Again, this is something that if you pick and choose your way through the Qur'an, in a sense, you make your own Qur'an. It's like when people say that we pick and choose between maraja for our opinions. In a sense, you might as well create out of all their tawzir a new personal tawzir of Masail. An interesting debate that goes on in the idea of tab'eez. Tab'eez is the ability, when faced with scholars of equal worth, to choose any of their fatwa. Now, that sounds very good in principle, but the ulama stress that this practice should be used with caution. It is not that you do tab'eez within fiqh. Fiqh is the simplest part of the rulings. I mean, the maraja and even junior students normally complete their ideas on fiqh well before they reach the status of marja or ijtihad, because fiqh is easy. But tab'eez is maybe an idea, it was first floated by Shaheed Mutahhari, and in this he was way ahead of his time, when he came to the business of specialization. For example, in economical matters, you may decide to follow one master. In matters to do with medicine or medical, legal medical issues, you may decide
decide to follow a marja who has spent a lot of time on that, on political issues and social issues, social welfare, social structures, politics, you might decide to follow one. And when it comes to the routine bread and butter, fiqh, salat, sawm, even moonsighting and all, you follow one marja. Well, tamiz was misunderstood to mean, no, we follow in namaz one, in hilal another one, in hajj another one. No, that is not the idea of tamiz. It is a mentality that comes from, in a sense, if the Quran says what is in your temperament, you feel vindicated by it. So you say, this ayah I have memorized. And when the Quran says something disturbing, you almost would like to A, find another meaning for it. B, you would like to forget about it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reprimands this attitude. He says, and this is why the ulama of akhlaq say that you mustn't come to the Quran with a predisposed mind, that you want Quran to vindicate, to prove what you already hold to be true. Rather, you come to the Quran a bit like a piece of candle wax, ready to be molded, and quite open to that. If the verse tells you something that you never ever expected before, well, you know, mold yourself to that truth, rather than saying, I need the truth to, you know, mold itself around me. It's not going to happen. And that is why sometimes when you read the Quran, you come across things that are slightly different from what you imagined. The truth to be a little bit different from the way you have squared it in your mind. And you must be open and receptive to that, rather than look for tafsirs that vindicate your position, as the Khawarij did tended to do. In a very interesting sermon in Nahj al-Balagha, Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam sent Abdullah bin Abbas as his negotiator when he wanted to fight the Khawarij in Nahrawan. He said to them, Abdullah bin Abbas, he told him, look, tell them that I do not want to kill them. And tell them they have no chance. I have the Kufan army with me. It is an army of veterans of Badr and Uhud. We will roll over them and they will die. There is no way they can stand against me, and there are 4,000 of them. But Ibn Abbas, do not argue with them from the Quran, because they will distort the verses to bring the meanings they want from it. It's very interesting advice in Nahj al-Balagha. And of course they did not listen to it, and they were killed to a man, except hardly half a dozen or dozen survived. So what they say is, فَآمَنَّ بِهِ. When we hear the truth, we are open to belief in it. We believe in it. Once it has sunk in our hearts, we believe in it. And as a result of this belief, we do not associate anymore, لا نشرك بالله أحدا. لا نشرك بربنا أحدا. Now, in this verse, there is a statement here that this book, يحدي إلى الرشد, second verse, first phrase, يحدي إلى الرشد. It guides towards rushd. And the Mufassirin, again, have got different meanings to what does it guide towards, what is rushd. Some have said it guides towards maturity, which is rushd, mature thinking. Some have taken other meanings for it. The Imams, in typical fashion, sliced through these arguments in beautiful ways. And when Imam alayhi salam was asked that what does yahdi ila rushd mean, he said, take this verse and compare it to another verse in the Quran. Surah Al-Ahqaf again. In Surah Al-Ahqaf, the 46th or 30th ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَحْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ. If you look at it here, يَحْدِي إِلَى الْحَقِّ وَإِلَى طَرِيقِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. This book guides towards haqq and towards a straight path. Imam said this is what rushd means. And here, demonstrating a feature of tafsir, which Allama has really made it his own, which is tafsir of the Quran by the Quran. That when there is a word that you perhaps don't understand, look at its occurrences or similar occurrences elsewhere in the Quran, and the whole picture emerges. And this rushd here is the truth. There are many truths. And everybody claims to have a handle on the truth. I mean, that is what a scholar will tell you. I know the truth. And if you come through me, you will get the real picture. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, no,
the reality is coded in the Quran. The truth is in the Quran, and indeed, Tariq al-Mustaqim. Tariq al-Mustaqim here meaning the shortest distance between, or the shortest, between two points, is the straight path, isn't it? It may be possible to venture on a path, but if you want a straight path, which is the one of least doubts, and the quickest way to get there, it is through the Quran and through the Islamic teaching. I keep coming back to this because this is an argument that at the moment is brewing, and I'm sure some of you know this. It has come to your ears already, but there is a growing number of people who are claiming that why should the Muslims and why should we as Muslims claim that we have the only handle on the truth? That there is no other truth except our truth. Why should we be so arrogant? And one of the answers in this whole pluralism debate is that what we are saying is that two things about the Islamic path. One, it is the shortest distance. And two, it makes you reach the furthest. I'm not denying that if you go through other paths, you can achieve some sort of closeness to God, of course. But it is a path that gives rise to, that gives vent to man's full potential. Okay. So this book is Yahdi ila Rushd or Yahdi ila al-Haq or Yahdi ila Tariq al-Mustaqim. All this is from the Quran. Interestingly, all these are from the words of jinn. Even Surah Ahqaf, the description is from jinn and Surah Jinn. So this is the jinn's take on it. But because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not comment, it means we can take it, even though we are not jinn. Okay. And then the next part of it continues. I mean, this part about وَلَن نُشْرِكْ بِرَبِّنَا أَحَدًا. We do not associate anybody with our Lord. And then the next verse is a continuation of praise of this Lord. وَأَنَّهُ تَعَالَى جَدُّ رَبِّنَا. And that Allah most glorified is He, has not taken a consort or a spouse or a son. Now this this praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where he says Jaddu Rabbina, this is to say that Allah is too exalted to be imagined that He some would have also a consort or a spouse or a child. And indeed this is also negating what they believed to be true up to that point, the group of jinn who had come. That they believed that God had begotten a son, and they used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the consort and the son. So here Jadd means, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is elevated. And then they say, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ يَقُولُ سَفِيهُنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ شَطَطَ. The fools, the deceivers, or the fools amongst us, used to say lies about God. So this is now a process of discovery. They are at once wondering about the truth that they had up to now not understood, and also a sense of anger and betrayal at the fools who were misguiding them. Here, fools, according to one riwayah, they are actually talking about Iblis. It was Iblis who was propagating falsehood about God to confuse the jinn, because the jinn themselves had got a duty of worship, and he was just giving them false information. And other riwayat says that it refers to their false da'is and false scholars and preachers amongst them, saying about God extravagant things. That means saying about God that He has a son and that He has a physical presence and so on. And then this admission, it's almost naive, I suppose. وَأَنَّا ظَنَنَّا. And we used to think, لَن تَقُولَ الْإِنسُ وَالْجِنُّ عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا, that mankind and jinn would never dare to lie about God. They never imagined that, you know, people would have the courage to lie about God deliberately. And this was something that only came to light to them when
they heard the Prophet, peace be upon him, reciting the verses of the Quran. And then they go on to say, وَأَنَّهُ كَانَ رِجَالٌ مِنَ الْإِنسِ يَعُوذُونَ بِرِجَالٍ مِنَ الْجِنِ. Men from the humankind used to come to men from amongst us. يَعُوذُونَ means to seek refuge. You know when you say أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ. So they would go and يَعُوذُونَ to the jinn. Means that whenever they ran into problems, their first instinct was to go to seek help from the jinn. Now don't forget that the jinn, of course, ostensibly have powers that would make somebody feel very strong if he had access to. But as you will see, he says that all these contacts with our kind only ended up fazaduhum rahaka. It only added in their misery, and it only added in them being in a further position, further mess than they were before they came to us. Now some say that ya'udhuna bi rijalin min al-jinn means they didn't seek the jinn, because don't think that this business of jinn seeking or jinns coming to us and us coming to jinns, because people get spooked when we talk about jinn a little bit. It's not as common as that amongst the jinn or amongst humankind, but there is certainly groups amongst humankind who can access the world of the jinn and groups amongst the jinn who can access. It seems from a study of riwayat that these are approximately equal in number. It is more common that people know someone who is intimate with the jinn. And so, according to riwayat, Imam Al-Baqir alayhi salam says that this means that people go towards those men who say we have contact with the jinn. يَعُوذُونَ إِلَيْهِمْ. And go to them and say, okay, you have contact with the jinn, sort my problem out. It is not that each one of them, you know, can easily contact a jinn, you know, like you open your Rolodex and there you are, jinn phone number or anything. It's not like that. Most people know someone who knows how to do it, and they tended to use it. And these jinn are saying, whenever they came to us, they always lost. They always lost. Because invariably, you know, it is like sitting on the back of a tiger, you know. It's a ride and a half, but how to get off? And this is the main problem. I was speaking to a scholar just recently, and I was telling him about, when I decided to talk about jinn, I said to him, okay, what is your experience? And he said to me that, you know, invariably, what starts off as an experience that you think, you know, is one that has now made you much stronger, much capable, etc., ends up in misery. Why? Because then you are trying to fight to keep the jinn from harming you. And in his experience, he said that he knows several people, and he knew one or two before, who when they tried to extricate themselves from the contact with the jinn, found it almost impossible. In fact, the jinn did kill them. And the business of getting a jinn to do what you want is one of exerting your own will and your own personality over his personality. And it is one which he resents very, very much, and would try to escape from that. Invariably, they do not want to help. Invariably, they want to harm. Although amongst them there is a group of mu'mineen also, as we shall see, inshallah, it looks like next week. Because we have riwayat that says that the mu'mineen are brothers. All of them are sisters. And this brotherhood and sisterhood extends across men and jinn. And one alim writes that we were lost once, and a man pointed us the way to our destination, and I asked him that, where did you come from? He said, I am not from your kind, but I am a follower of Ali ibn Abi Talib, and you are my brethren, and you are lost, so I guide you, I look after you. And similar many reports that obviously people have heard about. So it's not always the case, but it is a false exercise to get into, to recourse towards, or أعوذ برجال من الجن. We always say أعوذ بالله.
okay, I think there is another concept that we need to open up here, but it looks like we will have to talk about it next week. Maybe, inshallah ta'ala, we've done the background on jinn, so we shouldn't have to repeat that. And we will talk about the second part of the surah till the end of what the jinn have said to, are saying in this part of the surah, inshallah, and then look at the latter part, maybe the third week. So we stop it here. Assalamu alaikum wa
Thank you very much for the lecture. I just want to ask, do the jinns have the same type of worship and ibadah as us, like Salah, Song, and Uli?
I don't know. Yes, it may be that if they follow the same Quran and the same Prophet that they have, but a lot of the stuff is based on, I think, our physical capabilities. The worship that is demanded of us, expected of us, is linked to our temperaments and to our physical capabilities, which are different in them and in us. As we will look at next week, they are able to steal a hearing from the assemblies of angels to some extent. And what would constitute worship for them may be a little bit different from us. It's as Riyad Bah says, that maybe because they have the same hujjah as we do, and the fact that they come to ask from our ulama and from the imams, it seems to suggest that there is a similarity, but it may be that there are some differences also in what is expected from them. I don't know. I haven't read.
And does it prove from this ayah that the hearts of jinn are more receptive than the hearts of men? Because when men present in the town of the Prophet, they increase in their receptiveness.
Yes. It's interesting that some men increase in their disbelief on hearing the Quran. That's true, that point. But no, it doesn't necessarily indicate. It just indicates that their contact with the Quran was the correct one. But doesn't necessarily indicate that in this case all jinn are like this, I don't think.
Okay.
Going back to the point on Shayban and whether he was an angel or a jinn, is it not possible to say that with his level of worship, it was as such that he was able to reside with the jinn, sorry, with the angel, and therefore it can still make sense that he was with the angels and then Allah, which was straight, he was there.
Yeah.
But that doesn't mean that then he was an angel, just because he was residing with them because he was at such a high level in his worship.
Yes, I think that is the correct position. Yes. That it was the state that he had got to, and not only just with the angels as such, but the highest angels. In Surah Al-Sa'd, Allah says, "Were you not there with the highest of angels, Malakil A'la? Were you not there with them when they began to debate about the creation of Adam?" So the debate about the creation of Adam and the potential khilafah of Adam, which the angels aspired to, was not a general thing. It was only with the special elite of them. And Jibreel and Iblis was part of that group. And then that was the group that was told to bow. And it seems that he had reached a level. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him in Surah Al-Baqarah that, فَخْرُجْ مِنْهَا. Get out of this state or this place. Innaka rajim. There is a stage he has reached in the closeness to God where only certain angels and certain creatures worship him. And that stage, it did not befit, Allah says in the Quran, it does not befit anybody here to deny me. But definitely he was, the conclusive statement of the Quran is he was a jinn, not an angel. Mm-hmm. Anybody want to add to anything that we have said also? Please feel free.
Yeah, I think
that
the
jinn
are
the
ones that
are
the
most
receptive,
I'll ask one question. Allah chose to create the jinn
yeah.
in the same time as us, in the same world as us. He created them differently. Yeah. And yet we can't see them. We're not supposed to create them. Is there a reason why we're creating a parallel? Is there something else that we might have told us?
See, the amount of creatures, and this is a very amazing statement by one of the Imams. And you know, when he said it, people must have scratched their heads at what he's saying. He said that the number of creatures on earth that we can see are far, far outnumbered by those we cannot. And people wondered what he's saying. Well, today it's true that the number of creatures we cannot see with the naked eye, although we know they exist, we bring certain instruments and we see them, far exceeds, you know, I think, you know, the population of microbes on this mobile phone exceeds the population of the United Kingdom. Of humans, I mean. But the point is that there are other creatures. The jinn is one that we know of, because Allah chose to tell us about them. And they are living in a parallel world to us. And there are other worlds and other creatures living elsewhere who we don't have any idea what is God's plan for them. Even if you look at the galaxies, we're talking about mind-boggling numbers of galaxies and stars in their billions, and we are living on one planet of one star. What is the purpose of this grand creation? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows in His own wisdom what it's all about. As far as the jinn go, I do not see any evidence either in the Quran or Hadith that we have to go out of our way to contact them, or indeed that our lives are intertwined in any way, except for some of them, shaitan being a case in point, that do definitely influence man. Shaitan was a character, and he just happened to be a jinn. It was just his enmity to Adam, which now is flowing into or overflowing out into his actions against the children of Adam, the anger. I don't know. Yes. Yes, the interface, isn't it? The interface between man and jinn. Yes. Assalamu
alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You said there are parallel worlds where all these creatures are,
yeah.
creations are. Did you mean by that jinns have their own world, or do they reside in this earth?
No, they reside in this earth, but they reside in a kind of... there are so many fancy physical terms in physics about phases and different phases within the same existence. Like, for example, we have light, which we perceive to a certain degree. Some animals, perhaps like bees, can perceive, say, ultraviolet light, which we cannot. But it's there, all around us. There are sounds that animals can hear, which we cannot hear, but they are all around us. Now, whether these creatures exist in that way, in a type of light, a type of space that we cannot perceive. You see, we know that there are lights we cannot see, but we have detected them through other instruments. We know there are sounds we cannot hear, but we have detected their existence through instruments. It is said that dogs, in one hadith I heard, can see jinn. Okay? So, is it something that is just outside our present perception, and that it is possible somehow to breach that in time if we learn the technology perhaps or so on to do so? There are many instruments now being created to measure things which were unimaginable before. And I'm talking here about matters that we always consider to be in the spiritual realm. New instruments created, for example, to measure even the impact of emotions on physical objects. You've seen the new tests done on happy water and sad water. I don't know if you've seen that, where people sit around water in Japan and project intensely happy and positive thoughts. And when the water is crystallized, it has quite a different crystal composition to people who sit around it and project intensely unhappy and negative and horrible thoughts. And this has been repeated again and again and again to show that you can have happy water, which is the drink it and again hopefully get happy, and unhappy water or very nasty water, which probably they'll package and send to the third world or somewhere anyway. The point is that
And similarly, other devices that can measure, for example, how much of energy we use in our brain. So you're hooked up to certain electrodes and then you're taught to think, or told to think. And through this thinking, you can actually move a ball, for example. So if you think in a certain manner, you will cause an object to move. These are tests that now are being done increasingly commonly throughout labs, studying labs all over the place. So we are now pushing the envelope back on what we can quantify, and once science can quantify something, it will move in that direction very, very fast. Maybe, what we consider purely in spiritual realms will become everyday in the next 30, 40 years, and maybe we will finally meet the aliens we've been waiting for, not from outer space, but right here, on our very planet. What that will entail, what that will bring with it, God only knows. But essentially, if you look at those who have been able to breach these barriers, they have not usually, from what we see, come to a good ending. It is like the same reason why, for example, certain magic, Islam acknowledges the existence of magic in the Quran, but is highly discouraged. We're not talking about, you know, tricks and sleight of hand, we're talking about true magic. The huge amount of witches and in the UK are not all, barking mad. They are dabbling in things which have got tangible results, right? Now the point is, this kind of thing is discouraging Islam because it gives you a sense of independence from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a sense of power that makes you think, I in my own self am something. Just when a man gets rich, how much arrogance comes to his head. When a man becomes a little bit influential, he actually imagines himself to be a little bit independent of God. And imagine if these kind of powers were added. So that is why the jinn and contact with the jinn in this manner is not something that is encouraged. Although there are, in our common books, there are ibadat and certain prayers that you do, and you can bring one forth if you want.
Thank you. Any other questions or words? Just before, can I ask one question?
Of course.
Do they fight amongst themselves?
There are believers amongst them, and there are non-believers amongst them. There are armies amongst them. And they are, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they have armies of cavalry and infantry in the Quran, he mentions, on horse. And they are marshaled to attack. Now, what kind of attacks these are, what are these, whether they are fighting in their own clans or not, we have history of them being commanders of large forces, like for example, Zafar, the famous Zafar, you've heard of him? Zafar the Jinn? Zafar the Jinn is a Shia Jinn, is a Sahabi of Imam Hussain Bissa. Jafar, they call him in some, and Zafar. His name is Zafar. J and Zer tend to get a bit confused in Indo-Pak languages. It's Zafar. And so they have armies, yes, and they fight. Are we being recorded or finished recording? Yeah, we don't record, then I tell you some stories. I tell you the story of Zafar.
It's really interesting, I think.
Well, I don't know about that. Well, it's not my story, but I think that about 4 or 5 years ago when we were in Hajj, we were with a scholar who talked about Zafar. And I think I mentioned one or two lectures. Have I mentioned here about him? Zafar is very famous. I mean, in certain books he's well known about his exploits. And he's a commander of the Jinn battalion. And this particular sheikh wanted to see Zafar and speak with him. And he knew of a jinn. So he asked him, and this story was told to us by a scholar when we were in Masjid al-Jinn in Mecca, a few Hajj before. You know, when we go for that walking tour, we come to Masjid. Now, he said that he wanted to very much meet Zafar. He's talking about somebody else now. And he was told by the jinn that no, Zafar no longer gives time to anyone. He has more or less retired, he's a recluse, and he's given, respect because of his past, but he doesn't play any active role in Jinn social life anymore. But he insisted, and finally, he was granted a short visit with Zafar, and he describes the visit. He says, he saw an old man sitting in the corner,
and intensely sad looking face. You know, and he said to him, "What is your story, Zafar? We hear you were, a great warrior in this." So he said, "Look, I was a companion of the Imams, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and then I was very young, very strong. And on the day of Ashura, I came to Husayn ibn Ali." And we have this in Maqtal, that Zafar Jinn comes to Imam Husayn and says, "Give me permission to fight." And Imam says, "No, this is not your fight." He says, "I came with my army and I said to Husayn ibn Ali, you are outnumbered in an unfair manner. You give me the word and I will disperse these people. I will kill them for you." And Imam Husayn alayhi salam said to him, "No, Zafar, if I need you, I will call for you." And he says, "The mistake I made was that I took that statement on face value and I went away. And then I returned on the 11th again to ask." But he says, "This time when I returned on the 11th, he says, what I saw that day on the 11th, like what they had done to Husayn ibn Ali, he said, I resigned my post and I have not stopped crying since that day in regret that why did I leave the plains of Karbala." So this was Zafar's story. And then he said to the man as he was leaving, he said, "But remember one thing, that amongst us there are mu'mineen and kafirin." This is both, this is in the surah we will study, in Surah Al-Jinn. But he says that none of us are Sunnis. The mu'min are all Shia and the kafirs are all non-Muslims. But we don't have sects amongst us because we were all present at Ghadir and we heard with our own ears about Ali ibn Abi Talib. So there are no Sunni jinn. That's what he told him. And then of course, I think it was 1975 or something, 1975, yeah, when Sayyid al-Hoi announced in Najaf a Majlis Azab because he saw the students of Hawza al-Miyah that Zafar Jinn has died. And there was a Majlis in Najaf, and on the same day in Qum, Ayatollah Marashi Najafi also independently told the students of Hawza al-Miyah, and I remember saying to Aghai Shumali about it. And Aghai Shumali said, as a junior student, he attended that majlis. Same thing, same announcement made in Hawza al-Miyah that today in the evening there will be a majlis for Zafar the Jinn who has passed away today. So the Hawzas were aware of this, of course, the two grand ulama in both sides were obviously conversant with these happenings. And so it's interesting that the Jinn do have armies, they obviously do fight. One of their companions, in the famous story, the jinn called Waswas al-Khannas. That's his whole name actually. He's called Waswas al-Khannas, and he is one of the lieutenants of Shaitan. And when Shaitan first said, "Who will help me at this new bala that has come, which is the advent of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because it will bring with it great work to deceive these people." And the one who strode forth was saying, "I will be the chief of operations. I will direct the forces and I will direct the strategy against this particular new ummah of this particular new prophet." And that is why in one of the surahs we say that, we seek refuge from waswas al-khannas. Kul a'udhu bi rabbin nas min sharril waswas al-khannas. Yes.
Just one question.
I'm asking, you know, you have armies and all that. So, would they be also given a chance to fight the Qasman or the Ottoman?
I don't know. So, these are things that unless there is a
riwayat in them, I don't know. I would presume that they would offer their services. It may be an aspect of Imam alayhi salam's victory because there is a whole think tank I've seen. It's called the Mahdawi Institute. And what they do is, they have a magazine called Al-Intizar that comes out, and it's full of scholarly articles, not written on sentimental at all. It's written by very, very intellectual types. And one of the things they have devised is a whole possible plan about how a man can single-handedly take over. What ideologies would he need? What resources economically he will need? What physical world conditions would have to be in place for a man to walk into the breach and take over the minds of the whole world? It's interesting. One of the things they insist on is that it will require help of Christians.
And that is how they see the sense of Isa alayhi salam coming back and then praying behind Imam, which shows that his obedience to the Imam of the time. And it's very interesting. I don't think they've talked about the aspect of jinn though. Maybe the, well, not the one I have read anyway.
Okay.
Some people claim to have been possessed by jinns and then they talk at times and then they become normal at other times.
Yeah.
How far it is true?
Certainly. Possession by jinns is there. You know, riwayat, some people possessed by jinns. You've got people who will tell you that they have known people who are possessed by jinns. I mean, I have seen someone who is reportedly possessed by jinn. I remember there was a symposium of Muslim doctors and dentists and optometrists and so on, which comes every year. And two of the consultant psychiatrists at Northfield Park are actually Shia. I don't know if you've met. Yes. And one of them says that he's always battling against the fact that people who have psychotic illnesses, their families, if they are Muslims, insist that it's jinn. And he says, it's got nothing to do with jinn. He says, I don't deny jinn because I'm a Muslim. It's there in the Quran. But what I do deny quite strenuously is that they hop into everybody's head at, you know, like this, because he says, these are psychotic illnesses which we treat. We treat with chemicals. You know, he says, but when it comes to Muslim families, they will call a Mawlana to exorcise this person, whereas all he really needs is perhaps a course of treatment, medical treatment. So this was his angle, that we are too quick to look there for a solution. But nonetheless, it is possible. It is certainly, you know, some people absolutely insist. And I've seen, well, I've seen one young man who was our friend and we grew up together in Kenya, and suddenly he went a bit weird on us. And everybody insisted that he had a jinn, and he himself used to say yes. He was an A-grade student, very intelligent, and suddenly just started talking very funny, dressing very shabbily, this person's hygiene wasn't there. And he kept blaming it all on jinn. And there was a group of people who believed that. And another group of people who said that no, he's just had a mental breakdown, perhaps, of some sort. But till today, he is one of those fringe people who come to the mosque and is treated like the idiot because he babbles, he talks, and he, you know. I remember once saying to him that, do the jinn live long? And he says, wait, I'll ask him. And he actually began to, he said, my one is 125,000 years old. I said, okay, fair enough. You know, and what do you make of this? I mean, this could be a figment of his imagination because he insists he talks to him, but so does schizophrenia. You hear voices in your head in schizophrenia, which doesn't mean somebody is inside you talking with you, does it?
You have the same problem that the other extreme in terms of the world of thought, you know, that's the
The Orafar, yes. When the Orafar in very, very deep states, we've had giant Orafar don't know how to do wudu. You see, they've forgotten because they have still not come out of that hal yet, and they're confused when they want to do wudu, what exactly to do next. This is a great scholar. So what does it mean? I don't know. I don't ascribe to that view, but you hear this a lot. That anijinchari you change. And then followed by a process of exorcism. Have you had some experience?
Yeah, that's what I was coming to talk about. I knew of a woman who's now passed away. She was purely Gujarati, never been anywhere near Urdu language, you know. And when the jinn used to possess her, she used to talk very Urdu, you know, and she would just start left, right, and center of accusing her. Informing people of their future and what's
going to
happen to them.
Yeah. So, you know, again, this is typical of the story that is told. The story that is told is that this person either possesses strength or ability that is alien to them. They somehow seem possessed. And, you know, I mean, my father marhum also told me where he has accompanied someone in Mombasa to actually remove a jinn. As a curious youngster, he went with him. And he saw with his eyes something very strange as the jinn left that boy, a very deep voice and a complaint that this boy had actually hurt him by throwing stones on a tree where he was worshipping and this and that. You hear these stories, you grow up with this. This is part of, you know, the fireside stories we tell each other and spook each other with. But, you know, but how much of it? We will come next week, inshallah, to the stories of the Kahin who are mentioned in the Quran. The Kahin, the soothsayers who lived in the desert, who claimed to know the future, and how Allah says that their interaction was with the jinn, who invariably lied to them or gave them half truths, because they themselves had not understood enough of Ilmul Ghaib. And there is something there, obviously, but it's not as widespread, perhaps, as we would imagine, I suspect.
I think there's become interesting, so we have to
go to
the
ladies before. Yeah, all this is speculative, of course.
Sometimes you don't have direct contact with the jinn, but one can dream of them as well. I had one experience years ago when my child was born. I got a dream that a jinn is from the foot of my bed, he's looming up, trying to strangle me and kill the baby. And then I saw some hands in my dream that it was Hazrat Abbas's hand who's rescuing me, and Ali Akbar's jeweler rescuing the child. Is that my imagination, or no, it is good possibility?
I don't know how to. You see, dreams are a different domain totally. According to the dreams, the Prophet says that there are three kinds of dreams. There is the prophetic dream, or the dream from the Imams and Prophets, and they are true. And he says they are the shayateen dreams, which are inspired by the shayateen. And these generally also tend to be true. And he said, and the vast majority of them are dreams born of aspirations and desires that have not been fulfilled. That you hope for, you aspire to, or ideas that are half formed, which then come to you in the form of dreams. And he says these are ashras. Ashras means to be ignored, jumbled dreams, confused dreams. That the dreams generally that you would take note of are, for example, ones that recur frequently, the same thing coming to you again and again and again. Then you would request for a ta'mir of the dream from a scholar. An explanation of the dream, or a dream that really struck you, that is out of the blue, something like what you experienced, you may ask for a scholar to interpret that dream.
The place where people said that other sightings had occurred there, but alhamdulillah, I did another and everything was okay.
Yeah. The jinn do not have power like this to take over people, in the sense that you would feel, oh no, if I go to this place I'm going to be, you know, possessed, or things like that. And there are things that we can do. Typically the easiest and the strongest of our arsenal, if you call it, is sadaqah. If you take sadaqah, it averts bala and such things. So. But there are definitely other, this is an area in which there are some people who love to swim in it, to look at it. I mean, like I said to you, we have du'as. And right in this mosque, a group of curious youth actually recited those du'as to bring the jinn. And the jinn came, and it was very interesting consequences. But the point is that why dabble in those things? But some people love it, you know. There you are.
Comments from
Jews and English, but I just wanted, you know, there are some churches where they talk about speaking in tongues.
Yes.
When people get what they call it, a epiphany or something. Yes. I was just wondering whether you had any comments or any relation.
I've seen videos of it happening, obviously. Sure. And this is the Bible Belt, in people speaking in tongues.
Yes.
Whether they are actually going into a hyper-ecstatic state, which is similar to the whirling dervishes and the Sufis they do. But I have seen quite odd utterings coming out from their mouth, disjointed words that don't really make sense. And they claim to at that time have been possessed by the Spirit of the Christ. It's debatable. There are some... There's definitely, I mean, the jinn, some many of the things that are seen, especially in the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church has a very, very strong belief in exorcism and what they call the devil, and being possessed by the devil. I mean, they believe it. Part of their training as Catholic priests is in how to remove, reciting certain prayers in removing the possession of the devil. So
They certainly believe in the jinn and so on. But speaking in tongues, I've seen it, I suppose you've seen it, but how much that is related to jinn, I don't know.
No, the only thing I wanted to say was that some other church members definitely do not believe it, and they refute it categorically, you know, some of the evangelical churches. So it isn't within Christianity, I just wanted to...
Certainly in the Catholic Church and...
In the non-Catholic churches, they actually do not accept that.
The whole idea that there could be another supernatural being around us who has this kind of, is going to have two type of receptions. There's going to be the skeptical ones, and then there's going to be the believing ones. You see, and you know, until it happens to one individual, you know, that person will become a confirmed believer or a confirmed skeptic. You know, and nothing you will say will change their mind. People have seen the jinn, and those who see the jinn, they are fully conversant with what the jinn do. And every one of us, I'm sure, has got stories of the jinn, you know, that they've either heard of or seen or somebody else they know being in contact with them and so on. Yes, yes.
Amen.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Really? Are you driving on your own back home?
Yeah, to go down that dark road.
Yeah.
Scott Peck in People of the Light mentioned that he's attended the Christian school. In Into the Psychology, he mentioned that those people that seem to be possessed and Buddhist having them on the chair, he looked at them and he found that these people have lost hope in everything. They lost complete hope in themselves, they don't have faith in anything. Maybe they used to be religious and they've lost faith. They don't find hope anywhere. And this is, he says, this is why they get possessed, because they become weak character.
Yes, this is part of the Quranic idea as well, that the jinn find it easier to possess those who have no iman. Also the fact that it confuses people. I mean, if we were to see a jinn, it would not confuse a Muslim as much, because their belief, they're supposed to believe in them. If somebody doesn't have any belief in him and sees something like this, it would change their whole idea of what their belief structure is. Not to mention the fact that they would be a nervous wreck. They would have fear about everything. And I think, just on a side note, I mean, this is not something to do with it, but this is one of my pet bugbears, and because it has come out, I'm going to say it. As parents, we have a responsibility. Half the things we grow up with were stuffed to us in our minds by people older than us, yes? Whether it's parents, uncles, aunts, who thought it was a joke. But you know, for most of us, we managed to shrug it off, but others, we have carried it for all our life, you know? The fear of the dark, the boogeyman will get you. What boogeyman? Or, you know, even fear of Allah. Khuda tere tanda manakse. Khuda tere tanda manakse. How do you believe Khuda tere jannat manakse? Why don't you tell that to your child? Khuda tere tanda manakse. And these irrational fears that we transfer to our kids in an attempt to either discipline them or scare them or joke with them. Some of these things are dangerous psychologically. And I think we need to be very careful of that, because you have children of different psychological makeup. To one child, what you say will really influence whether they become a timid individual or an outgoing individual, just by these little casual comments. I think we need to be careful about that. Do you agree? Yes.
Thank you, I
promise you, next week we won't have any jinn talk, inshallah.
Next time,
are
we going to start at 8:15 or is namaz time will be nearer to 8:30?
I think we start at 8:15, and we finish most of the session if we can, and then maybe after namaz have Q&A.
Yes, sir.
Yeah? Is that acceptable? Inshallah. I think we will need a third week, but next week, because I knew this jinn talk would take a little bit longer, but then we now can go on to, there are two or three things very interesting in this surah which we will concentrate on, and other things we won't get a chance to, but then inshallah in your own reading of the surah you can also.
Allah.